Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 369 in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And I believe we were in verse 3 last time, so we're going to continue from that point. Let's begin from actually the beginning to maintain a continuity. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and observe to do them. And the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, that's the entirety of Israel. In other words, the marriage covenant was for all of Israel. And again, as we mentioned many times before that, many people, when we think about the wedding supper, the marriage, they compare that to the human marriage, and in the process, they misunderstand what this marriage is all about. In the human sphere, when you have a marriage, well, it's a one-time affair and that's it. You don't have additions to it, unless you marry more women, you know, as it was in Israel society, nation society, and other societies still to this very day, in which case it would be a separate marriage, not the first one, not linked to the first one, you see. But with the marriage of God and His people, since God is eternal, His people are not, and they are born every generation, so the ceremony was a one-time affair, but the reconfirming of that marriage and the addition to that marriage on a general basis, you see, this is what happens when they have God who is eternal and man is not. And so you cannot be comparing that marriage to the human marriage, only to a point. And for that matter, anything that God gave us in terms of analogies, you can go only up to a point and not beyond that. Otherwise it becomes confusing. And so this is what we see here. This is the second generation. All of them who were under 20, you see, they were in that marriage covenant, the ceremony, in Mount Sinai. All those who were born since that time, so it took him about almost 40 years here, you see, they were not there. What does that mean? They're not a part of that marriage, you see. And so it is with the wedding supper. Some people think, well, here it is. Christ is coming. He's going to take His bride and going to be a wedding supper and then they're going to be married and that's it. That's the end of it. You see? Well, that's again a lack of knowledge and understanding of the marriage process between God and His people. Because all those are going to be born in the millennium of the children of Israel, you see, not of the children of the world, but of the children of Israel only. And the few among them that God is going to allow to, among the nations, to remain with them as the strangers, they will continue to enter into that marriage. And then when all of Israel is going to be resurrected 1,000 years later, that's the overwhelming majority of the body of Israel, you see, including that generation that stood there in Mount Sinai, all are going to enter that marriage, you see, all are going to become a part of it. And so, when we think about the marriage of God, the covenant, we have to think about that. That covenant, that marriage covenant goes on. Even though in between Christ died, well, he died to the flesh, and he died to the Israel in the flesh, and then when he was brought back to life, now he begins the process of preparing the bride, and then ultimately the marriage, the ceremony itself, with the Israel of God. It's not another entity. It's not, you know, a church made of all the nations of the earth. You see, this is what the Church of Rome has injected into that. This is not what God was talking about. This is not what Christ, this is not what the apostles were talking about. They knew the prophets. The Israel of God they were talking about is Israel, the commonwealth of Israel, now receiving the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is called now the Israel of God. Well, before that, it was the Israel of men. You know, the children of Israel, the children of Jacob. And that's the difference between the two. Now that they are begotten by the Father and have His Holy Spirit, obviously they become the Israel of God. And before that, they were called the children of Israel. And even before that also, around the same time and all throughout the whole process, they also were called the people of God, the chosen people, the wife of God. So, you know, we have to understand these terminologies because without a background, people go to the New Testament and have a lot of misunderstandings and they form their own doctrines and theologies. And it's all in vain. And so it's important to have a basis and a foundation and a basic understanding of the law in order to understand what came later on. And so we read in verse 3, where Moses is saying, the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us. And our fathers, talking about the ones that lived before that, you see, before Mount Sinai. All those who lived in Egypt, you know, that lived and died. And then the fathers before that, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, ultimately speaking. So he's saying, you know, you didn't make it that marriage covenant with them, yet they, when they are resurrected, they are going to enter into that marriage, even though they weren't there in the first one. And so he said, he didn't make it with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. Well, only the ones under 20 are in this category, obviously. You have to understand what he's talking about. The Lord spoke with you, face to face, in the mount, out of the midst of the fire. And I stood before the Lord and you at that time, sort of the mediator, to declare unto you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire. Well, they were afraid because of their superstitious concepts that they developed while in Egypt. Had they been, you know, the people of God and worshipping God and all that, they would not have been afraid. But, you know, the pagans were afraid. If you see God or a manifestation of God or the fire of God or things like that, you're going to die. And so that's basically what he's talking about here. You were afraid because of the fire and went not into the mount, saying, that is, this is what God is saying, I am the Eternal, or I am Jehovah, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And something, unfortunately, that surely after the wedding ceremony, they forgot, because many of them fell for the idol worship again of a golden calf. And he said, I'm the one that did it. You just remember that, no others had done it. You shall have because of that, he said, since I'm the one that did it. In other words, since I'm your husband, obviously, you see, you're not supposed to have other lovers now. I'm the only one. So you shall have no other Elohim. And that's the word that he used in English, you know, to distinguish between the two. You know, they put it in small g. But God used Elohim for both. You see, in Hebrew, there is no capital G and, you know, small g. It's all Elohim. Because Elohim is a generic name for deity. You see? El, a deity, Elohim, deities. And whether it be one or two, whether it be the true or the or not true, you know, they're all Elohim. In other words, they're all deities. But he said, I'm the only one who is true. All the others are not. And so he said, you shall have no other Elohim before me. That means instead of me. Obviously, I'm your husband now. You shouldn't have anyone else. You shall not make any unto you any graven image, even any manner of likeness of anything that is in heaven above. And what heaven is he talking about? He's not talking about the heaven of heavens, where the Father is, where the throne of God is, where heaven in Jerusalem is. You see, that was not the issue at all, and everybody understood it. He's talking about the moon and the stars, stratosphere, you see. And that's why whenever he made that statement after that, they understood it. And their descendants, as time went by, did not understand it anymore. When he said, I'm God and there is none else beside me, you know, either be it, you know, on earth, under earth, or in heaven, they understood what he's talking about. He's not talking about the heaven of heavens. He's talking about the physical creation. You see? And when people forgot that, they just used, you know, heaven for everything without distinguishing what he's talking about. Well, obviously, they began to develop this concept of, which is not a biblical one, though it is thought is biblical, monotheism. What do you mean monotheism? One husband, that's monotheism, yes. One God in terms of the physical creation, yes. But one God, period, that's no. You see? So it's not really a true doctrine. God never taught monotheism, because the meaning of it, the intent of it, is to show that there is only one and one only. You see? And both Jews, after the Second Temple, began to espouse this doctrine, never before. And obviously, Islam came from it, and to this very day, they believe in it. And yet none of this is true. The Bible contradicts that. And Muhammad, and ironically, and unfortunately, you know, he was an illiterate man by his own admission. He didn't know how to read. He never read a book before in his life. So obviously he never knew what's in the Bible. All he knew is what the Christians and the Jews that he came in contact with told him. You see? And but he did not have a clear understanding, and he did not read it. And so obviously he could not read about all these examples of two divine beings. You see, he did not read about the example of the mother of all Arabs, Hagar, who knew about the two divine beings and spoke to one of them and called him, though he was in the account appearing as the angel of the Lord, that means a messenger of somebody else. She called that messenger of somebody else Jehovah because she knew that there were two of them. She saw him appearing to Abraham, you see, several times. And yet, as time went by, blindness descended upon Israel gradually, and especially when they rejected him, when he came in the flesh, the blindness became even so much more thick. And it is to this very day. And so that's what the concept of monotheism is. You know, it's not based on proper understanding, it's only on partial one. And so this is what he's saying here. As far as you're concerned, I'm your husband, you're my wife. And there is no God in the stars, and there is no God in the earth, and all those things that you were making, and you're only one. You see? From that point of view, if you want to talk about monotheism, it's one thing. But, you know, since it's not, then it's not a correct doctrine. It's a false doctrine. And Abraham never introduced monotheism, as the Jews say, to the land of Canaan, or to his own family there. You see? Those are fables that were developed later on. And so he says, you shall not make unto you any graven image, even any manner of likeness, of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. So, as far as the creation is concerned, and God, you know, the throne of God, the heaven in Jerusalem is far above the heavens, you see? So it does not include this creation. It's far above the creation. And so, he's not including that in this category, but only within the creation itself. Anything that he created himself, he said, don't worship them, because they are not gods. They are my creation. I am God. And that was the context throughout all the law of Moses and the prophets. And even when you come to the so-called New Testament, you hear the same thing. There is only one God and one Lord. What does it mean only one God and one Lord when both of them are divine beings? Both of them are also called God. Well, if you have the background, you understand what they are talking about. One is the El Elyon, the Most High, and the other one is his messenger. As he said very plainly, my Father is greater than I am. You see? But, you know, if you are a man and you are a woman, whatever it may be, and you are an heir to your throne, the throne of your father, you see, your father, you know, as long as he's on the throne, he's greater than you are. But he is a human being, and you are a human being. You see? So it's not that difficult to understand when people have a little sanity in their head and have been deceived. When they have been deceived, then it's very difficult to make them understand that. And it says in verse 9, you shall not bow down unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Eternal, your God, am a jealous God. Because I'm your husband. You see, I'm not interested in you and having other lovers or putting your trust in other sources, as if they're the ones who are going to give you what you need when everything comes from me, when I created all those things to begin with. You see? That's why I told them, I am God and there is none else, be it on earth or in heaven, speaking of the creation. For I, the Eternal, I, Jehovah Elohim, your deity, that is. You see, I'm the Eternal and I'm your deity. Those things are not eternal, they're physical, they're corrupt. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. What does that mean? Well, if the children follow in the footsteps of their fathers, which they generally do, you see, you say, well, my dad is Jew, he's a Jew, and I'm a Jew too, because, you know, my dad is a Jew. What else would I be? Well, my dad is a Muslim, I'm a Muslim too. My dad is a Buddhist, I'm a Buddhist too. My dad is a Christian or Catholic or Protestant or this or that or the other thing, and I'm so too. Well, that's the way it goes. Parents teach their children to be just like they are. And so, the reality is that whatever penalty your parents are going to pay, they're walking in the wrong direction, with the wrong religion, the children are going to be partakers of that penalty, whether they've done anything or not, you know, whether they're responsible for it or not, they're in it. That's what he's talking about. Because otherwise, when it comes to personal things, if your father has done something, God said, don't hold it against the children. You see, that's the law of God. So understand what he's talking about here. The children that follow in the footsteps of their parents pay the penalty of their parents. And if the parent or the parents were lazy and became, poverty-stricken or things like that, well, guess into what kind of a home the kids are going to be born. You see? And so, they haven't done anything wrong. You know, what did they do to deserve to be born into a poor house? Nothing. They're innocent. But because of the iniquities of their parents, they end up paying the penalty for it. And if they don't come out of it, you see, their children are going to be also in that mess. And so that's in essence what he's talking about here. I'm visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. You know, they're going to continue in their footsteps. They're going to have to pay the penalty too. And upon the third and upon the fourth generation of them that hate me. You see? If they go in the footsteps of their parents following a false religion, they're going to hate God. They're going to love their religion. That's what he's talking about here. And as long as they do that, unless they turn away and come back to me, I'm going to be an enemy to them. There is no grace for the wicked. There is no grace for the sinner. There is grace for the repentant sinner. You see, a lot of people are confused about that. They think, oh, God loves sinners. No, he does not love sinners. He loves repentant sinners. You don't love vomit on your plate. That's because somebody sincere gave it to you. You hate it. You see? Now, when that person turns around and begins to understand that, you know, you cannot please somebody and your guests, you know, with giving them garbage, you see, then he gives you the good stuff. Well, and now you love it. And so it is with us. As long as we are garbage, as long as we are vomit because of our conduct and behavior, God doesn't love us. He hates us. You see? Nobody loves, you know, stench and pollution and filth and dirt. You see? Or dirty people and sensual and filthy and all that. Now you remove all that, when that is gone, it's a different story. You see? People go around in their ignorance and tell everybody, God loves you. No, God doesn't love you. You see? Not if you walk in evil, in darkness, in wickedness. He's going to hold it against you. He's going to punish you. That's not love. You see? But if you turn around and you love God and walk in His ways and obey His commandments and depart from your own thinking, your own ways, you know, let the wicked forsake his way. That's what God said, you know, if you want to come to Him. And obviously, God is going to love you. All of us function like that. And people that do us evil all the time, we don't turn around and say, oh, I love you. You see? That's insanity. A lot of Pollyannas are out there, ignorant and blind, you know, and they deceive people. You continue in your sin because God loves you. And God says, oh, no. If you hate me, I'm going to hate you back. As simple as that. You see, if you become my enemy, he says, I'll be your enemy. That's what he told Israel. God doesn't play games with us. And he has false prophets claiming to be the servants of Christ. You know, they come in his name and talk so much about his grace and love and mercy and all that and that of the Father. And then they tell people to continue in their sin. To continue to hate God in essence, that's what it is. That's why Paul is saying the carnal mind is an enemy of God. God doesn't love his enemies. You see? God loves his repentant enemies that turn around and begin to love him and become his friends and not his enemies. He says that carnal mind that all of us have is an enemy of God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. You see? Unless we turn around and we love God, we're not going to receive the grace of God or the love of God or the mercy of God or the deliverance or blessings or whatever it may be. And so this is a part of the nature of God. You hate me, I hate you. You love me, I love you. You obey my voice and commandments, I'll bless you. You despise my law and commandments, I'll curse you. That's the way it works. It's very simple. We all function that way. You see? When God, you know, says love your enemies, you have to understand what he's talking about. What do you mean, love your enemies? Well, you know, they don't know what they're doing. And so you don't need to retaliate. You see, try to do them some good. Why? To turn them around, you know, to help them to understand that their behavior is not good. You see? And it does not mean that you love what they do, and does not mean that you love what they are. You see? You just realize that they're blind and ignorant and confused people, do not know their right from their left, as they said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're mixed up people. So they need help. They need a healer. They need a physician. You see? That's what Christ was talking about when he says, love your enemies. And we have to understand what he's talking about. And a lot of people don't, so they go and tell everybody, God loves you. Verse 10, he says, and showing mercy unto the thousandth generation of them that love me and keep my commandments. And that's where he came in the flesh, said that again, again, and again. And his disciples said the same. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love God, keep his commandments. He who says that he loves him, that's John said in his epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, repeated that several times. You see, he that says that I love him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. How many of you are there, in, you know, fall into that category? You see, we have to ask ourselves that. And if we do, God doesn't love us. And so if we wonder about all the evils that come upon us, we should understand why. They don't come without a cause. If we hate God by our disobedience to his law and commandments, he's not going to respond with love, but with punishment and fury and wrath, curses, you see, and hatred. Hatred of what we are. You see, we all say that to people, I hate what you are. I hate what you have become. We say it to ourselves at times, you know, I hate what I've done. I hate, you know, my actions or things like that. I hate myself for doing so. You see, when we come to realize how evil, how wicked, you know, the things that we have done are. You know, we even say it to ourselves. How much more to others? And so, you know, we must understand that and not play games, because a lot of people have been taught to play games, and that's what the false prophets were all about. You know, always talking smooth things to people, deceiving them, so that they continue in their own sins and not repent and turn away from their evil deeds so God can bless them. So there are a lot of curses upon this earth is because of the clergy. As God said, you know, in the prophets later on, about the clergy, the priests, he said, I turned your blessings into curses. You see? Because they're not blessing people whom they taught righteousness. And so they pronounce blessing, you know, the blessing of the priest, or the blessing of this and that and all that. You don't bless wicked people. You don't bless evildoers. You don't bless those who despise God. That's not the time for blessings. God has mercy on all, yes, on the righteous and the wicked. That's because of his grace, you see. But on the other hand, also, we have to understand that. And God wants us to repent so he can love us and have a wonderful relationship with us. And so it is also in our own human relationships. We cannot just abuse one another and do harm to one another and then expect to have loving relationship there. It doesn't work like that. That's totally contrary to nature. Either the nature of man that we have or the nature of God. And so he says, this is the way it's going to be. I'm going to show mercy not to those who hate me and hate my commandments. They're out. They're my enemies. You see, and ultimately speaking, he's going to show it to all mankind. You hate my path and commandments. You're not willing to repent. You're going to have the ultimate fate, total destruction forever and ever. You would not even exist. You become ashes. Has been, you see. But to those who are repenting and are willing to obey me, he said, I'm going to show mercy, even to the thousandth generation. Doesn't make a difference in how many generations. Those who love me and keep my commandments. A lot of people say, I love God. Prove it by obedience to his commandments. Not by saying, oh, well, that's not necessary for salvation. It's done away with. Christ did it for me. I don't need to do it. You see? Where did we learn that from? Not from the servants of God, but from the false prophets of Christ. They claim to be the servants of Christ. They exalt his name, sing before him, worship him and all that, and they deceive many by teaching rebellion against his law. That's why people are where they are. That's why the world is in a mess. The greatest enemies that we have are our own clergy, unfortunately. They are the greatest enemies of God too. Because they have sold themselves to do evil and to teach others to do likewise. And that's the problem and the tragedy that was always the fate of Israel. The overwhelming majority of Israel were false prophets. The very few of them were the prophets of God. You see? It's not the prophets of Israel that God liked. It's the prophets of God, His prophets. So there's a difference between the prophets of God and the prophets of Israel. And to this very day, the majority of the prophets are of Israel, not of God. Are of the people and not of God. Why? Because on one hand, they tell people, you know, certain good things. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. It should be obeyed, you know, especially in moral areas or certain things like that. But on the other hand, there are many commandments that they tell people, forget all about it. It's not necessary. Christ has done away with it. We don't need to keep the Sabbath. We don't need to keep the holy days. You know, we got our own. We don't need that. You see? We need to do this. We don't need to do that. Well, God says, you are my enemies and I hate you. You see? He's not going to bless people like that. But the people who love Him and keep His commandments, He said, I'll show mercy even 1,000 generations down the road. And that's forever, in essence. Verse 11, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Eternal will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. And everybody does it all the time. They even attach it to a curse. You see? I always say God condemns. Of course, they have a short form of that. You see? And that's what damn means. You see? Condemn. Those, you know, do not believe, we read, you know, shall be damned. What does that mean? Condemned. That's what it means. And so they even use it as a curse. You see? Or they take the name of God in vain. Or they swear on the Bible and they go on lying. You know, like all the presidents, they swear in the Bible. And they go on lying for the rest of their presidency. Every single one of them does it, one way or the other. Openly. You see? Oftentimes, without shame. And all the officials are sworn by the Bible, and then the everyday language that we use, and when we claim to be the servants of God, when we claim to be followers of Christ, and our life does not testify to that, we're taking the name of God in vain. And God says, I'm not going to forgive you. You see? Don't go tell people, he says to his ministers, I love you, I love you. No, I don't love you when you do that. You see? I'm going to punish you and persecute you, and that's what he's saying here. I will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. You know, all of us, when our conduct does not match the profession of faith, we're taking the name of God in vain. You see? That's what the Apostle Paul also said to the congregations, you know, let not such thing be named among you. You see? And when you take the name of Christ, don't behave in such a way that will bring a condemnation on yourself. And a black eye, so to speak, to God. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath, or Shamor in Hebrew, keep, observe it. That's it's done away with. This is the Sabbath of the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth. It has nothing to do with Jewish. Adam and Eve were not Jews. It was given to them. All those that came after them were not Jews. It was given to all the righteous men, to all human beings. That's because the Creator made it holy and sanctified it and rested on it. And it's all every human being. You keep it. You see? Well, what do the false prophets come? Well, Christ did it for us. We don't need to do it. We've got our own Sunday. That, you know, we worship the sun. That's what the day was all about, worshiping the sun. And that was the religion of Rome at the time, worshiping the sun. Sunday was a lucky day. Saturday was not. And so they didn't like that. So they changed it to Sunday. And they claim, well, that's Christ. Now we've got to give it in a religious reason. Well, Christ rose on Sunday. So what? What if he rose on Wednesday? Make sign, you know, Wednesday, you know, the day of the Lord. You see? Or Tuesday, or Thursday, or Friday, you know? Any other day? That's foolish. It's got nothing to do with the command of God. That's all the deceptions of men, and people follow it to this very day. Sabbath, God said, is my mark, my sign between me and you, to testify that I'm God, and to testify that you are my people. Sunday is not the mark of God. You see, it doesn't testify about God or about his people. That's why, you know, it became later on known in the book of Revelation as the mark of the beast. You see? Because the beast that it is described there is the one that keeps it on Sunday. You know, long before they became Christians or Romans, that's what they were keeping, and so many others likewise. And so that became their mark, their sign. The sign of the people of God was Sabbath, and the sign of the Gentiles, many of them, were Sunday. It's as simple as that. You see? And the sign of Islam is Friday. And other religions have other days. And God says, no, Sabbath is the only day. You observe it. Observe the Sabbath to keep it holy. So if you call yourself a follower of Christ and you don't, you're a liar. Because you don't love Him. And He knows it because you do not keep His commandments. A lot of people are kidding themselves, and so they'll come before Christ and say, Lord, Lord, open the door. That's why He's going to tell them, I don't even know you because you are lawless. You do not keep my law. My law says you keep the Sabbath. You don't believe in it. You know, you have the audacity to call Sunday Sabbath. You see, God never sanctified that. Made it holy. He says, you observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. And so people said, well, I'm Christian. What do you mean you're a Christian? Christ, you know, kept the Sabbath. He created the Sabbath. He gave it to men. And He called Himself the Lord of the Sabbath. So what is it that makes you a Christian? You see? Just, you know, because you believe in His name? Well, the devil does too. Is he a Christian? The demons worshipped Him every time they saw Him. Were they Christians? You see? A lot of people don't think that way. Yet they should. To realize where they really are. When it comes to God or Christ, they're all liars, hypocrites. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, He said, as the Eternal, as Jehovah, your Elohim, commanded you. And that suggested, if you feel like it, you know, sometimes maybe do me a favor. You see, as He commanded you. And then He tells you when. 6 days you shall do your labor. Just like in chapter 2 of creation, chapter 1 and 2. 6 days, God did His labor. And on the seventh day, He rested. And that's symbolic of the Sabbath to come, the reign of the millennial reign of Christ. It's not going to be on the eighth day, it's going to be on the seventh day. After the 6 days are over. And the reign of Christ begins, the reigns of the Lord, the Creator, the Lord of the Sabbath. People do not keep it, are not going to be there. It's as simple as that. Those who despise it will not be there in the Sabbath. When it is fulfilled, because it's a prophetic thing also, not only a weekly occurrence. So 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the seventh, not the eighth. You see? And that's why a week is also comes from this word of seven. Seven means Sheva, and Shavua means week. You see? And Shavua does not begin from 2 days after the Sabbath, but the next day, the first day, is the first day of the Sabbath. That's why in Hebrew, to this very day, no day has a name except the Sabbath. Every day is called the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day. And so you see it throughout the writings. Only the Sabbath has a name. And some people say, oh, well, you know, every day is just as good as the other. I worship God on every day. Well, you should worship God every moment of your life. But He sanctified a day and He commanded you to keep it, and all of your arguments would mean absolutely nothing to Him. All you're saying by that, I hate you, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do, I'll do my own thing. Whether you like it or not, and then I'll come and tell you, let me in. And He'll tell you, no, I don't know you. Get out of here. You worker of iniquity. You don't want me to rule over you. The only way He can rule over you is when you obey His commandments. That's when you do your own thing and come up with all kinds of justifications. Verse 14. But the seventh day, He said, is the Sabbath unto the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any manner of work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant. You got a business? Don't let it run on the Sabbath. That's what He's saying. Don't make money on the Sabbath. Don't say, well, your servant, you know, you go work. I don't work because I keep the Sabbath. But you go make money for me. Run my business. You see? And of course, today we created a complex world that it creates a lot of problems in many areas where you own businesses like hotels and things like that. You know, you got to keep taking care of people. Or what do you do then? You see, we've got all kind of complexities nowadays that you have to deal with on an administrative basis. But generally speaking, you cannot say, well, I have a restaurant and, you know, I've got to keep working because people need to eat. You see? A lot of those things need to be dealt with. But generally speaking, God says, don't work on the Sabbath. Nor your servant, nor your maid servant, nor your ox. You know, if you've got your own fields, don't send them into the field to work. Or your animals to work on the Sabbath. Nor your ass, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. Some people say, well, you know, I'm not working, but, you know, the stranger is okay. God says, nobody. Absolutely. Period. In your land, nobody is to work on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was made for men. That means everybody. You see? A lot of people, you know, have totally forgotten that. They said, nobody works. All of them are going to rest just as well as you. Don't enslave them, you know, as people have done for thousands of years. 7-day work they give to the slave. No day of rest. That's contrary to the will of God. And yet those people claim to be religious. To God, it's all a bunch of vomit. Verse 15, and you should remember that you was a stranger, or you were, in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there, you know, by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. In other words, you know how it feels when you don't get rest. You're just being a slave in all your life, day after day. So, since you know how it feels, don't do it to others. Therefore, he said, the Lord your God commanded you, again, he's repeating that, to keep the Sabbath day, you and everybody around you. Period. Honor your father and your mother as the Eternal your God commanded you, that the days, that is your days, may be long. If you don't honor your parents, you're not going to listen to their advice. You're going to get in trouble, you see. And God is not going to bless you with long life. So it's a command with a blessing. And that it may go well with you upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. And that's what it says in Hebrew. It doesn't say you shall not kill. It says you shall not murder. Murder and killing are two different things. You go to war, you kill. Some people say, well, God says don't murder. How come he sends his people to go to war? Because going to war is not murder, it's killing. You see? You have enemies. That's a way of life. God is not interested in the killing of his children, but even he has to do it because of what men had done, you see. So he said, neither shall you commit adultery. In Hebrew it's lo tin'af, and tin'af does not mean necessarily just adultery, it means any sexual immorality. Neither shall you steal, neither shall you bear false witness against your neighbor, and all of us, you know, are doing it if we're not careful, to one degree or the other. You see, deception is the manner of the land. That's what commercialism is all about. That's what elections are all about. You see, that's what many things are all about. The whole society is engaged in false witness. You know, misrepresentation of products and this and that and the other thing and everything that we do in life. It's so filled with it. And all of us are guilty. You see, every single one of us to one degree or the other. None of us is pure. Nobody is without sin. It's something we have to work on to become perfect, to get it out of our life. Because if we continue to do it and then we claim to be the servants of God, we're bearing false witness and we're taking his name in vain. You see, the religion of God is extremely, extremely demanding. It's not an easy religion. Well, come as you are. You don't have to obey God. God did it for you. Just sit on your rocking chair. You're under grace. Everything is going to be fine. And when the time comes, you're going to go to heaven. You see, all these are fables and lies. It doesn't work like that. That's why God says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. That's why he said, you know, unless you take your cross and follow me, you know, you bear it until the end. You keep, you know, obeying my commandments no matter how much it hurts. Until the end, realizing, as Paul said, all the sufferings of this world that we have to go through, either because we have to obey the law of God in a world that hates it, or whatever it may be, all these things are not worthy to be compared with the awesome glory that is ahead of us. So what do we complain about? Look what some people do for things that are going to pass away, like, you know, the championship, you know, for this or that or the other thing, the Olympics, whatever it may be. They do anything to get it. You see, they punish themselves day and night in order to achieve, you know, that gold medal or silver or whatever it may be for a perishing thing. They don't complain. And we have something far greater, infinitely far greater than that awaiting us if we're willing to bear our cross and endure until the end. That's what God said. He that endures until the end shall be saved. You see? That's the road we must travel until the end of the road. And people who are not willing to do it just want to sit, you know, and say, well, I just live by faith alone. You know, I'm a man full of faith. I'm under grace and all that. God will tell you, basically, you are a lawless person. Get out of here. And so he says, don't do any of those things. Neither shall you bear false witness against your neighbor. Neither shall you covet your neighbor's wife. And you can do it in so many ways without even her knowing it, without even doing anything about it, just in your mind. God knows it. That's all that counts. He knows your nature, what you are made of when you do that. neither shall you desire. No, don't even desire. You see? That's what covet means, lachmod, to desire. Yeah, you can desire, you know, your own good things. That's one thing. But don't desire somebody else, that which is not yours. Because after the desire comes the action, if you can. So don't desire your neighbor's house. He's got it. Say, thank God, you've got it. You've been blessed by God. Don't desire it, speaking about the wrong kind of desire. You want it to yourself. Don't desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything, anything. That includes everything that is your neighbor's. Period. Don't. Just develop this nature. It's not mine. I don't want it. You see? If I want it, I'll go work for it and get my own. You see? These are the people that are obedient to God, but the people that don't function that way are, obviously, they're going to be enemies of God, and it's going to be their enemies. Verse 19, these words the Lord spoke unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, out of the cloud, and of the thick darkness with a great voice, and it went on no more. Why? Because you were not willing to continue to listen to your husband. That's why. It's not because they didn't want to continue to speak. The other people that told him, well, we're afraid, we're scared to death, we're going to die, which is foolish. After all that he had done for them, why would he kill them? Instead of being awed by it and be very respectful and continue to hear it and desire to hear more and more, they were not. And so people, when they're in a brilliant light, you know, they just cover their eyes, they don't want to see it because their deeds are evil. That's basically what it is. And so they didn't want, you know, he spoke no more because of that, because they in essence told him, just stop talking to us. You know, we'd rather have Moses, we'd rather have men speak to us. We're not interested in God. And so he wrote them upon two tables of stone and gave them unto me. He wrote it with his own hands. And Sabbath is one of them. A lot of people say, well, I'm a Christian, I keep the nine of them, forget about the tenth one, I'm going to invent my own, or I have invented my own, or my family had done it, my forefathers, whatever, I'm going to follow that one. James said, no, very plainly, you break them, you break one of them, you broke them all. So forget about calling yourself an obedient person just because you keep the nine, or moral person. From the point of view of God, you are not. You cannot be partially pregnant. Either you are pregnant or you are not. You see? You cannot be partially honest. You see? Either you are honest or you are not. And that's the way it works. You cannot be partially obedient. Obviously, all of us are partially obedient because we're not perfect. But to claim that we are obedient when we are not, you see, that's where the lie is. And so, he wrote all of those things, and it's for all of us not only to have it written on a book and read it, but to have it internalized so it is written in our heart. And that's why the Holy Spirit later on was given, you know, to people, and yet the children of Israel were able to have it at that point if they were willing to circumcise their hearts as God commanded them. He said, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Allow it to be internalized, to be written in your heart. So I don't have to tell you that all the time. You don't have to look at a book. Nobody has to tell you that. You see? So we have a capacity to circumcise our own heart by internalizing it. And then God, with His Holy Spirit, writes it in our heart so it is there forever. You see? So we can do it on our own, and He does it for us too. And there are two different levels. Verse 20, and it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes, that is all the leaders, and your elders, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire, and we have seen this day that God does speak with men, and He lives. You don't die just because God spoke to you, as you know all the pagan concepts were, that if you hear the voice of God, you're dead. You're gone. You see? And so that acknowledge that it didn't happen what people taught them before that, the false concepts, and yet look at their insanity. Then they turn around and says, now therefore, why should we die? They just saw that they didn't die. You see? Look at the ignorance that was so deep and profound in them, because the superstition is so deep. A lot of people, you tell them the truth, and so, yeah, I can see it. But, you know, they go ahead and do their own thing. Why? Because that deception is so deep in them, they're not about to change. And so it is. They found out. God didn't kill them, and yet they're afraid. And so they say, why shall we die? Well, this great fire will consume us. Well, it didn't consume them all this time. Why should it consume them now? Had they been obedient to God and loved God with their whole being and heart, they would not have been afraid of it. Moses was not afraid. You know, he didn't think he was going to be consumed, even though you get the feeling you're going to die. You say, you're so scared you're going to die. So on one hand, they say, we know, you know, you know, it happened and we didn't die. But on the other hand, they are voicing their fears. We feel, you know, we're so scared, you know, we feel like we're going to die. Well, that's faithless, lack of faith. And God called faithlessness, in essence, evil. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings all of God's people. Until the next lesson.